morning, everyone. Well, I was in a good mood this morning. I was looking forward to worshiping with you all, singing praises to God, offering prayers to Him, spending time in God's Word and with God's people. And then I walked through the doors, and people reminded me of something very painful that happened 2 weeks ago. It had begun to sort of slip from my memory, and I had begun to heal. I was in a good place, but they said, "Bo, how about them 49ers?" Now, what makes it particularly difficult is, okay, congratulations, Michelle. Congratulations, all those who are from KC. The better team won. It was a hard-fought game, but for those of you who don't have a stake in the game, those who are not from KC, like, can you not root against me, please? All right. On a more serious note, it's a wonderful time to be with you all, and as was shared earlier, we're reflecting upon what it means to be God's servant. If you haven't been with us, we've been working through the book of Isaiah, and we're here in chapters sort of 40 through 55. We're not going through all of these chapters, but one very prominent theme in these chapters is the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And so that's a theme that I want to touch upon this morning, and it's very providential that it's Missionary of the Month Sunday as well, and the theme of missions. And it's providential because as we'll look to the text that was read today, what does it mean to be God's servant? It means to be a people called into mission. As we will see in these texts, these are going to be texts that speak particularly about mission. And if anything, you know, my time worshiping with you all, getting to know United more and more, and my time with you, I've just been deeply encouraged that you know, United supports missionaries and has done so for decades, and it's part of the DNA of this church, and not only foreign missions, not only those. The work of spreading God's word abroad, but just here locally. I know so many of you are evangelists yourselves, and there's a heart for spreading the gospel to our neighbors. There's a heart for our neighbors right here in the tiny house village, and so it's so much a part of the DNA here. And so, if anything, as I share with you today, it's just an encouragement of what we are already doing. It's an affirmation of who United is, and an encouragement to continue on with that. I will say this though, the times in which we live is challenging for Christian mission. I work with a lot of young people, and there is, and I think. You know, for those who work in Christian organizations, you have fewer and fewer people desiring to be a missionary. And you have actually a lot of suspicion about this. And so today I want to talk about some of the perhaps challenges facing Christian mission today, some of the changes of the landscape, and reflect upon some of the critiques, perhaps. Okay, and again, I'll say this: it's no, you know, criticism to anyone here. It's just for us to be reflective upon these realities as we seek to be faithful about doing Christian mission into the 21st century. In 2013, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity issued a report, and this is pretty widespread, so this is not just exclusive to this institution, but you know, they're tracking shifts in global Christianity, and this has been happening for some time, of this sort of reverse mission, right, where Christianity is sort of declining in the global north, you know, North America, Europe, and so forth, and that Christianity is just booming in the global south and east. To today, and actually even when I say today, the statistic that I'm going to share is a bit dated, but you know, today there are 10,000 foreign missionaries in Britain and 35,000 in the U.S. So let me repeat that once again. 10,000 foreign missionaries, not our missionaries being sent out, but foreign missionaries to us. That's what I mean. And that nearly half of the top 20 mission-sending countries in 2010 were from the global south, including Brazil, India, Philippines, and Mexico. So if you weren't aware of this, you know, we are the mission field. We were always the mission field, okay? But this sort of notion that North America, Europe, you know, we're the sending nations and we were going out to them, the reality for some time has been that other people are evangelizing us pagans. I mean, they're coming to us, seeing the need that we need renewal, we need the gospel. So those are some changing dynamics that are happening globally, that have happened in the 21st century. And here's another challenge, okay? I work with young people, okay? And sometimes they say this, and this is perhaps, you know, warranted or unwarranted, but they'll say, a missionary is a colonizer. I don't know if you've ever heard that, right? A missionary is a colonizer. And so they'll just sort of put them synonymously, and they'll reflect upon the fact that you had the conquistadors and so forth, right? And that in the 19th century, you had European countries, missionaries work with colonial powers. So in places like Congo and India, both sort of the business and government sort of moved into these countries, and as well as missionaries, and they sort of worked together, and they built infrastructure, and they educated local populations, and they assisted with disaster relief. But at the same time, there was colonial takeover taking place. So Kenya's first post-colonial president, Jomo Kenyatta, he described the activities of British missionaries in his country this way, quote, "When the missionaries arrived, the Africans had the land and the missionaries had the Bible. They taught us how to pray with our eyes closed. When we opened them, they had the land and we had the Bible." Right? And sadly, some of this has been the reality. And again, I'm not pointing any fingers whatsoever, but this is the reality to which we live into as part of the church in the West. That is, for some, missionary does not suggest an agent of liberation, but rather of oppression. In China, for example, in the 19th century, under the label East India Trading Company, were both those who worked in activities of, sadly, the opium trade, okay, as well as missionaries, under that label, right? And again, I'm not suggesting that missionaries were doing this, but they operated under that label, and so no wonder, right, you had a Boxer Rebellion in 1900 where there was an anti-foreign sentiment, and you know, many Christians were killed, and many missionaries were expelled, and so forth. And so this is some of the legacy, the history to which we live into. Now, we can point to all the ways in which missionaries have helped local populations. You know, I remind my students, okay, so when they bring all this sort of stuff up, like, well, you know, why are these hospitals named Good Samaritan, and so forth, right? What, you know, where do these schools come forth? And so the reality is that there has been both good and bad, right? There's been both good and bad. It's not all bad, right? It's not all good. There is this mixed reality. And, you know, I know some of you might say, well, that's the distant past, right, Bo? So don't bring up some of those things that, you know, it's a distant past. We moved on, right? But, you know, things do pop up occasionally. There was a popular TV evangelist in the 2000s who, you know, he actually defended Charles Taylor, who was the Liberian president, who was committed of war, you know, committed all these war crimes, right? He was like defending this man, and then we find out a little bit later that he had actually invested $8 million into gold mines and so forth. There, I mean, you know, so that doesn't help, and that's in the 2000s, right? My point is this. My point is this: that mission, okay, historically, has been both salvific, okay, and historically, some of it has been destructive. And as we reflect upon Isaiah, and if you're like, Bo, why are you bringing all this up? Because this is what Isaiah is touching upon. This is being servants of the Lord and a servant called into mission. What does it mean to be to do mission faithfully unto God? I guess that's what I want to address today. And here's the thing. Why Isaiah? Well, Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 will be the most important text that will inform the church about their mission. Over and over, they will quote texts from this passage of Scripture. When Paul felt the calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13, what does the book of Acts quote? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, the one that was read today. I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When Paul is wrestling through what it means for the church to be to have ministry to the Jews and Gentiles, he quotes Isaiah 52:7. You know, and to the question, how are they to call on whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in one in whom they have not heard? And he quotes Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I guess if anything today is just for us to reflect upon, how can we be beautiful, right? How can we be beautiful as we bring the good news to the world? How can we be beautiful locally? How can we be beautiful globally and to be faithful servants unto God? So I'm just going to highlight two things, okay, from our text today. And they're not rocket science, okay? They're not rocket science. I think they're very, very explicit in our text today. But just reminders for the way in which we are to be faithful servants in the world. And the first is this. Okay? You could even substitute the word mission for servant. Okay, what does it mean to be a servant? To be a person in mission. What does it mean to do mission? To be a servant. So mission, okay? Mission means to gently seek justice for the nations. To be a servant means to gently seek justice for the nations. In our passage that was read in Isaiah 42, so we'll look at Isaiah 42 and then we'll look at Isaiah 49. What is God's servant to do? It says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. And what's wonderful is the next verse. It describes how the servant is supposed to do it. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. God is concerned not only in sort of what we do and what we say, but how we do so, the manner in which ministry is conducted. And so justice is to be extended to the nations, not through force, okay, but through gentleness. And this is what Israel was called to be in the world. If you're wondering who is the servant, that's actually a really interesting question. Okay, as you read these texts, you're going to sort of wonder, okay, who is this person talking about? One candidate, and rightfully so, okay, in the book of Isaiah lays forth who is God's servant. It's Israel. Okay? So I have my Bible before me, and if I look just back to the previous chapter in Isaiah 41:8, it says, but you, O Israel, my servant. And later on, when we look to Isaiah chapter 49, it's going to identify the servant as Israel. So God chooses a nation, Israel, to be his servant, this community, this collective people, to be a nation among the nations, to extend God's justice to the world. And if you go back and you read your Old Testament, if you read about the story of Abraham, the father of Israel, this is right from the beginning, back in Genesis 18:19. Genesis speaks of God choosing Abraham. Why? So that he can do justice and righteousness. So the nature of Israel's calling, yes, they were a chosen people, but they were to be a servant of God, to be on mission for God. And now, we know the story, though, and if you've been tracking with us earlier in the book of Isaiah, sadly, even though Israel was supposed to be this nation among the nation, proclaiming the instruction of God to the nations, unfortunately, Israel themselves was full of injustice. Right? So if you recall, if you were with us way back when we looked at the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, the city is full of injustice and they're full of violence. And so what we read in the book of Isaiah is that God needs to redeem Jerusalem, the people of Israel, through justice. And so what do we, when we read about God calling the servant here in Isaiah 42, this is something that the people, this is a long-standing list. It's nothing new. From the very beginning, this was to be part of their missional calling and identity into the world. When you know, I've participated in Christian mission sort of locally and in foreign myself, largely through more short-term engagements. When I was in college, I went to college in L.A., our church, it was a Korean-American church that I attended, we ended up establishing good relationships with some of the Native American Indians on the Navajo and Hopi reservations. This was in Arizona, so we could drive out there. And so it was a good relationship such that we pretty much went out every summer. And sometimes they actually came out and visited us. So it was reciprocal, it was mutual. When we went out to the res, we typically did one of two things, we typically did both every summer. They would run a adult sort of revival meeting, and so we would go out and we would run a children's camp during that time. And you know, they were in the midst of a building project at the church, and so we helped with the building project. One year, I remember my pastor visited us, and we were like, you know, shoveling, I believe. And remember this comment he made about what we were doing, one that I sort of never forget. And he said, "I'd rather preach the gospel than dig a ditch." I'd rather preach the gospel than dig a ditch. It sort of stuck with me, and I sort of wondered, you know, what does it mean to be in mission? As I sort of reflect back upon his comment, I don't agree with him. I don't agree with him. And as I reflect back upon our engagement in this community, quite frankly, this community didn't need us to preach the gospel. They had plenty of great Navajo preachers to preach the gospel. What they needed was someone to give the adults a break so that the adults could sit in service, right, and be able to listen and receive God's word. And so they could use a helping hand with the children's ministry at the time. And they had some pretty significant building projects, and they could genuinely use help digging a ditch, right? So as I reflect back upon our experience here, what did it mean to be God's servant running a children's camp and digging ditches? And I will say an aside here, And this goes back to some of my commentary on just the state of the church, in the West in regard to mission. They commented to us, this Native American group commented to us, that we had quickly formed a tight bond with this community, and there was a lot of trust, and in a manner that they said they didn't have with white churches. Okay, and please, nothing against white churches, but it's because of the historical legacy that they had and encounters with their government, so forth, that us as a Korean church, we were able to bridge in an easier manner. My brother is a missionary in Cambodia. He's been there for about a decade now. He primarily does theological education for local pastors so that they can plant and lead churches. In a recent, he sends out these missionary newsletters. And one of his fairly recent newsletters, he shared about how he's working, he continues his work training local pastors to lead and plant churches. But he's also teamed up with International Justice Mission. I'm not sure if you're aware of that organization, but they do a lot of work with sex trafficking in countries, and sadly, places like Cambodia, things like this exist. And so he had begun some part-time ministry with them, trying to identify institutions in which perhaps some of this was going on, and aiding the work to free women, to try to abolish this kind of practice. What I found a little bit sad was in his missionary letter, as I sort of shared with my wife as I was reading this, I was like, wow, I'm so proud of Tim, right? And this is fantastic stuff, right? He almost sounded apologetic in his letter. He almost sounded apologetic. And I think I see there was a subtext going on, and that he had to continue, you know, say, oh, no, but we're really here to sort of preach the gospel and plant churches and evangelize. And yeah, this is just kind of a side gig, right? I'm not doing that. And I recognize the subtext of what he was addressing is that I think some of his supporters just wanted him to sort of preach the gospel, but that kind of, you know, social work or, you know, that kind of stuff, that's not really mission work. And I was like, no, it's a both and. It's a both and. What does Isaiah speak about here? Isaiah here, in the first real strong instance in which it speaks about the mission of the servant in the book of Isaiah. What kind of ministry is highlighted here? It's a ministry of bringing justice to the nations. And if you wonder, well, is this something that Jesus would have found important? We'll find out when you read, as you read on in your New Testament, that who is ultimately the servant of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus himself, in Mark chapter 8, will say, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So at the end of the day, who ultimately is God's servant? It's Jesus. And it's fascinating, though, when you read the Gospels, okay, it will actually quote this passage of scripture that we just read, Isaiah 42, and ascribe it to Jesus. And it's interesting, when it does so, what kind of ministry does it describe in Jesus' life? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, here you have a story about Jesus healing on the Sabbath and curing people. And I'll just read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. It says, when Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them. And he ordered them not to make him known. And then catch this. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. etc., etc. I'm not going to quote the whole passage now. But how does Matthew see Jesus fulfilling the call to be God's servant? To care for people when they're sick. To care for their physical needs. To care for their social needs. So missions is not about taking land, but restoring it. Missions is about seeking the justice and righteousness for not ourselves, but the people. And to do this gently, to not use violence, to not ever use coercion, to not ever use manipulation. This is a nature of what it means to be God's servant and the nature of Christian mission. And sadly, right, as I've sort of highlighted, I think the mistake made has been conservatives has just sort of said, preach the gospel. Maybe the liberals have just said, oh, we're just going to do, you know, good work. And the reality is that it's both. It's both. Because, okay, I had us read Isaiah 49, okay? And in Isaiah 49, we hear more of the servant's mission. And what is Christian mission? What does it mean to be the servant of the Lord according to Isaiah 49? It's my second point. Missions means to seek repentance for the nations. Okay? Missions is to seek repentance for the nations. In Isaiah 49, and I know I recognize I've skipped a lot of Isaiah here, okay? But in Isaiah 49, we once again hear the voice of God's servant. And a little bit of a transition has taken place here, okay? Once again, we are reminded, and if you have the text in front of you, Isaiah 49:3, who is God's servant? It's Israel, because the servant says, he said to me, God said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Okay, so who is God's servant? It's the same servant that we've read earlier in the book of Isaiah. But here now, there's going to be a little bit more of a development, a little bit of a twist going on. Because what we hear about this servant of Isaiah 49 is, it's interesting. He says this in verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. Okay, so this person, and right now this unidentified person says, God formed me in the womb to be his servant. And now what is my mission? To bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. What is the mission of the servant in Isaiah 49? Is to bring Israel back. To bring Jacob back. That is, what do we hear about the mission of the servant in Isaiah 49? Is that Israel, okay, also needs help. Israel is to be God's missionary, if you will, in the world. But what are you hearing about in Isaiah 49? Israel itself needs to be saved. You catch that? Right? Israel itself needs salvation. Once again, what do you hear about the story of God and God's people in the Old Testament? That God chose a group of people, Israel. And way back in Genesis chapter 12, God says, in you, Abraham, in your descendants, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is, Israel was supposed to be God's missionary people into the world, proclaiming the goodness of God, modeling for other nations what it meant to live a life before God, modeling a life of justice and righteousness. But as you read the Old Testament, what has happened, and Isaiah even acknowledges this. In Isaiah 42, what will the book of Isaiah say? Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I send? Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord? So here's the problem. Israel is called out to be God's missionary people, but Israel itself has problems. Israel itself is blind. Israel itself is deaf. And so Israel itself needs saving. And so what does God do in God's plan with Israel? God says, I'm going to raise up one who is among the people of Israel to help even bring Israel back. Okay? And that's the servant that we read of in chapter 49. What's my point in all of this? I've sort of done a lot of Bible study. We are God's sent people out into the world, but we need to be saved too. That is, if you know, we cannot have a savior complex as we go out and do God's work. Like, okay, we're the ones who are the chosen people, and we're the ones who're going to do it. No, 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 no. We go out into the world to do this, but all along the way, we recognize that we constantly need salvation as well. We are broken people ourselves. The very light that we seek to extend unto others, we need that light for all the dark places in our own lives. And so the gospel that we preach to others, we preach to ourselves as well. We too need that forgiveness of sins. We too need to be a community of justice and righteousness. And, you know, we are not just about changing others. We're about being changed and transformed ourselves. And if anything, that's the sad legacy of, you know, the tragedy of those of that Christian mission that has gone awry, right? When they've forgotten of the fact that as we are going out into the world, we don't do so as people who sort of have it all together, and, you know, to those poor old souls. No, we go out in the same humble posture as they are receiving, that we too do so by the grace of God. So God's servant is to be concerned for the local. It's to be concerned for the global. And what we see in the witness of the servant here is that it's both the ends of the earth and my own people, my own kin, my own people, Israel, need help. And I'll say this, what we see in the life of Jesus is both. Okay? It's not just go to the ends of the earth, but my own town of Nazareth needs the gospel as well. And so as we do Christian mission, sometimes, and I don't get the sense here, but in some communities you get this sort of more, you know, one's more important than the other, right? Foreign is more important than local, or vice versa, but no, those are sort of false categories according to Scripture. Here, let me conclude with this, though. To be a missionary, to be called to help extend the justice of God to the nations and bring the good news of God's salvation to the ends of the earth. And I'm not talking necessarily of those who are sort of vocational missionaries, like the Ritzmans, but all of us. Right? It is a deeply, deeply noble calling. Right? It's a deeply, deeply noble calling. How does a servant of God respond in Isaiah 49? He's having a tough time. Okay? He's having a tough time. He admits, and he offers up a bit of a complaint unto God in verse 4, saying, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Right? So he's like, ugh, this is hard. It's not easy. And sometimes the work of mission may not see immediate results. Okay? So it is difficult work. It is difficult work. But look at the end of verse 5. How does the servant of God understand that what it means in light of God's approval of his work. He says this, "For I am honored in the sight of the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Yes, being a servant of the Lord, individually, collectively, called into mission locally or in a foreign place, is not easy. And you and I might experience, and we collectively as a church might experience times in which we kind of say to God, we're laboring in vain, right? We've spent my strength in vain for nothing. But if I want to end with an encouragement to us all, that in the eyes of God, if we commit ourselves to this calling in life, to be these kinds of witnesses in how we live and how we invest our time and our energies, our careers, as in we think through what it means to be United Church in this place, in Ballard, and in the year 2020 and the years to come, no matter how challenging it will be, and it will be challenging, know that if we commit our lives to this, we can say before God, for we are honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength, has been our strength in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray.